chairs, reach under a chair in front of you and take one of those Bibles so you can follow along. And if you use that Bible, it's on page 973. 973, Galatians 3:16. There are three major world religions that trace their beginnings back to or through Abraham. These world religions are often referred to as Abrahamic faiths. They are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Today, as we look at Galatians 3:16, we're going to see that Christians are, according to the New Testament, the only beneficiaries of the blessings promised to Abraham. And today in Galatians 3:16, we're going to see where that is taught and why that is said in the New Testament. One of the things that we teach our kids here at this church is essentially what we're going to see today in this text. If you've been here for Awana, you know that we began that ministry on Wednesday nights with kids with some songs. And one of the songs that the kids love to sing is a song that goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then they keep singing. And after they sing through it the first time, they raise and they drop their right hand as they're singing it the second time. And then the third time, it's the right hand. And you know how kids' songs are. It's a lot of movement. It's a lot of fun. And through that silly, simple song, the kids really are at least being introduced to the truth that we're going to see this morning. And that is that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, are sons of Abraham. And what that means is we are the beneficiaries of the promises, the blessings promised to Abraham that we're going to look at this morning. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's the verse we're going to be focusing on this morning. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, with an S, referring to many, but referring to one, and to offspring, who is Christ. Who is Christ? One of the things we're going to do today is not only look at this verse, but we're going to look at it in its context, because it's absolutely essential for us to look at any verse in God's Word in its context. I actually heard of someone who said, this is an important thing to remember, and this is what he said, never read a verse in the Bible. Never read a verse in the Bible. And what he meant was never read just a verse in the Bible, because when you do that, you can very easily misunderstand what that verse means if you don't take it in its context, if you don't read what's before the verse and what's after the verse. And so today, we're going to focus on this verse, but we're also going to do so by looking at the meaning of the verse, by looking at its context. And essentially, what I want you to see today is that there are two things you should do this morning in light of what we're going to see about the babe that was born in Bethlehem that we celebrate at Christmas in relationship to Abraham, Father Abraham. One of the things that's interesting is when you begin the New Testament with the book of Matthew, you have the genealogy of Jesus, and then the birth of Jesus, and that genealogy begins with who? Abraham. That's not without significance and relevance to what we're going to be looking at today. Now, here's the first thing that I want to encourage you to do this morning, and then I want to just talk to you about that, and then there'll be one more thing that I want to encourage you to do in light of what we're speaking on and seeing in this verse, particularly Galatians 3:16 this morning. Here's the first. Become a beneficiary of the blessings promised to Abraham. Become a beneficiary of the blessings promised to Abraham if you aren't. If you aren't. Now, let me define that word, beneficiary. Here's what the word means. A beneficiary is a person or group that receives benefits, profits, or advantages, often by being designated as the recipient in a last will and testament or an insurance policy. In other words, someone writes out a will. Someone writes out a will, a last will and testament. And in that will, they name certain beneficiaries, people who will, upon the death of the person who has made the will, receive certain benefits, money possibly, or property. That's what we're talking about here. That's the first application, really, of what we're going to see today, that you should become a beneficiary of the blessings promised to Abraham. But the question is, how? How do you do that? The first part of the answer is this: you do that like Abraham did. Abraham was the beneficiary of incredible promises, huge promises, great and precious promises that God made to him. How did he become the beneficiary of these incredible promises that we're going to look at in just a few minutes that he became the beneficiary of? Here's the answer, and then I want to unpack it. Abraham became the beneficiary of the promised blessings that God gave him by grace alone, through faith alone. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that this morning. Let me give you a little bit of history, and then I want you to turn. You can go ahead and begin doing this. Hold your place in Galatians and turn back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where we're going to read about the first time that God made these promises to Abraham. He does it again in chapter 15, then in chapter 17, and then in chapter 22. So he continues to restate these promises, and sometimes in slightly different ways, but essentially saying the same thing. And I want you to see this in just a moment. But I want to give you this history very quickly before we read these verses in Genesis 12. Abraham was a part of a family that was involved in idolatry. And he lived in a country where the people were involved in idolatry. And Abraham himself was himself also involved in the worship of idols instead of worshiping the one true God. And so what I want you to remember is that Abraham was undeserving of God making these promises and giving these promised blessings to him, completely unworthy. He was not holy. He was not godly. He was not seeking God. And yet God made these huge promises to him. That's why I say it is by grace alone that Abraham became the beneficiary and the recipient of these incredible promises that God made. Now look at them in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says there, "Now the Lord said to Abram," that was his name at first, it became Abraham a little bit later. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How did Abraham become the recipient of these incredible promises? By grace alone. He wasn't more deserving than others to whom these promises were not given. It's not because he had greater potential for good than the others who did not receive these kinds of promises that he did. It was totally undeserved. It was totally undeserved. It happened because God inserted himself into Abram's life. It all happened because it was God's will. And because God took the initiative, that's why Abraham became the recipient of these incredible promises. It was by grace alone. And it was through faith alone. Now, go back to Galatians and look above verse 16 to verse 6 in Galatians chapter 3. And here's where we see this, that it was by faith alone. Galatians 3:6 says this, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." So God initiates this of his own sovereign grace. He comes to Abraham and he gives him these great and precious promises. And Abraham believes these promises. He believes that God will do what he was promising him that he would do for him. And because he believes, Galatians 3:6 says, God credits him with righteousness. He is declared, he is made righteous by God in God's sight because of his faith. So this is a model for you and me. How do I know that? Look down to verse 9. Abraham's a model. His story is a model for us that he received these promises by grace alone, through faith alone. Look at verse 9. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That's how we become beneficiaries of these promises. Just like Abraham did. He believed God. That's how we become the beneficiaries and the recipients of these incredible promises that God has made. It's by faith alone. That means it's unconditional. It's unconditional. God doesn't say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "I will do this for you, I will do that for you, I will do this for you, I will do that for you, if you do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this." He doesn't do that, does he? His promises to Abraham are unconditional, and so the only response, the only thing that was necessary was for Abraham to believe. For Abraham to believe God. And the same thing is true for you and for me when it comes to what this all ultimately points to, and that is heaven on earth. And entering heaven on earth one day after this life and after this world, being a part of God's kingdom forever. Now let me show you something that's important for you to see, the distinction between two things. In verse 16 we read about the promises that were made to Abraham. But we need to see that in contrast to the law that came a little bit later, more than 430 years later, a lot more than a little bit later, that came later, and how those two fit together. Because the book of Galatians is written by Paul, and primarily what he's doing in this book is he is addressing false teaching and people who are essentially saying, you are saved by faith and obedience to the law of God. That's what these false teachers were saying that Paul is confronting through the book of Galatians. They were saying you're saved by faith and works, faith and obedience to God's law. And I want you to see the contrast between these two ways of thinking that Paul draws out after the verse we're focused on this morning. Look at verse 17. Galatians 3:17 says, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void." These two things are mutually exclusive. If one is true, the other is void. That's what he's saying. And that's not what was happening when the law came. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, It no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, this is so important. Listen, I want you to see the difference between promise and law. When it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our righteousness before God, and what Paul's talking about here. Let's talk for just a second again about promise. Promise. Promise is this. Think of God speaking and saying, I will. I will. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this for you. I will do that for you. That's promise. That's what happened when God met Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And then again and again after that, he confirmed it. His promises. I will. Not I will if you don't do this and you don't do that. But I will. That's promise. That's promise. Now, what about law? What about law? If promise is God saying, I will, law is God saying, thou shalt. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. That's the law. Do you see the contrast? They couldn't be more different. Because promise is about God and what He wills to do and what He purposes to do and what He takes the initiative to accomplish. God promises. But law is about what we do, what we are required to do, what we are responsible to do. It's about works. And what Paul is saying here is you can't mix the two because they void each other. They are so different that they void each other. You see, you can't be saved by faith in the promises of God and obedience to the law of God. You can't. Because those two void each other. They void out each other. And see, here's what the false teachers were saying that Paul is addressing in this book. They were saying, yes, God gave a promise to Abraham, but then later he sent Moses. And Moses gave the law. So it must be both and. It must mean, yes, you believe God's promises, but in order to be right before God, you not only believe God's promises, you also have to obey God's law. And so it's both together. Paul says, no, no, because the two void each other out. They're completely different. Promise is unconditional. Law is conditions. And you can't be in a relationship with God by putting the two together. That's what these false teachers were teaching, and that's what Paul is addressing here. And essentially what he's saying in the rest of this text is this. When a human being makes a last will and testament, in Paul's day, there were certain times and certain places where it couldn't be changed, not even by the one who had made the last will and testament. And what Paul is saying is, if that was something that was wrong in certain places and at certain times, in that day, in his day, then God certainly wouldn't do that. Let me just illustrate it real quickly and simply like this. Imagine a father says to his child on Monday, I'll take you to get ice cream on Saturday. What is that? Promise. No conditions. I'll take you, he says on Monday, to get some ice cream on Saturday. Now, imagine that father on Wednesday comes to his child and says, I will take you to get some ice cream on Saturday if every day between now and then you clean your room, you sweep out the garage, you make up your bed, and here's a list of chores I want you to do every day, and if you do them every day, then I will take you to get ice cream on Saturday. Would that be a good dad or a bad dad? Bad dad, right? Because he made a promise that was unconditional, and then later he comes and he changes it, and he makes it totally different because now it's not promise, it's law, it's works. They have to do certain things. And essentially what Paul is saying in Galatians 3 is God didn't do that. God didn't do that. He didn't say it's by promise and through faith and then later say, no, you've got to do this and do that and then I'll give you what I've promised. God doesn't change His will like a person might, in certain circumstances, change their last will and testament. God never changes His will. And it's His will for us to be made right before Him, to be declared righteous by Him through faith alone, not faith and works. So, why then did God give the law? That's what the beginning of verse 19 says. Because that's what the false teachers would have asked. Why then did God give the law? Let me give you a very simple answer to that based on what He says after verse 19. Essentially what He says is this, and this is one way I've heard it said. God gave the law as a mirror, not as a ladder. God gave the law as a mirror, not as a ladder. That is, the law was given so that we could see our sin as it really is. So that we could see our sinfulness, that our attitudes and actions that are sinful are not just sin, but they're transgression. That is, our wrong is transgression against God's will and thereby rebellion against God's authority. You see, sin is defying God and denying God. That's why the law was given, so that we would see sin for what it really is, and we would see that we could never be saved by the law, and we would see the only hope we have is to be saved by promise, by God's grace, by God's sovereign initiative and His goodness to us. That's what this passage is all about. God's law is not a ladder that you climb to get to God and to His salvation and to His righteousness. It's a mirror so that you see you can't. You can't be made right with God by keeping the law. Because you can't keep the law. This text says if you undertake to be made right with God through keeping the law, or even in part through keeping the law, then you have to keep all of it. All the time. And guess what? No one does that. None of us can be saved this way. The only way we can be saved is by God's grace. And so, how did Abraham become the beneficiary of these promises? By grace alone, through faith alone. But there's one more part to the answer. How can we become a beneficiary? Not only do we become a beneficiary like Abraham did, but in Abraham's seed or offspring. That's how we become a beneficiary of the promises that Abraham did. That's what verse 16 says, right? That the promise was made to Abraham and to offspring, singular, not plural, meaning one, not many, meaning Christ. Now, there are times when God says offspring in the Old Testament as He speaks to Abraham. And He's talking about more than one. That's obvious in certain places. But there are certain places where it's not obvious. And Paul is saying He's also talking, and He's primarily and ultimately talking about one offspring, Christ. And it's in Him and through Him that the nations, that's what He said at the end of His promise to Abraham, right? All the nations will be blessed through your offspring. That's what's being said. In other words, it's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone that you and I are made righteous before God. Our faith in Christ, our faith in the promises that we have in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, that's how we're made right before God. The book of Hebrews actually makes it clear that that's exactly what this was ultimately all about. One of the things that God promised Abraham was a land, Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Was that a particular part of geography in the Middle East? Is that ultimately what He was talking about there? No. No. He's ultimately talking about something else. That's why Hebrews says this about Abraham. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. In other words, he never possessed this land that God promised to give him. He lived there, but he didn't settle there, and he didn't own any of it. He lived, it says, in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So none of them possessed even a square inch of the promised land before they died. So it was pointing to something else. And this verse in Hebrews continues saying this about Abraham, for he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for something beyond this life. It ultimately was pointing to something beyond this life. He was looking for something beyond this world. The promised land was ultimately pointing to something beyond this world. The simplest way to state it would be to say it like this: it points to heaven on earth. It points to heaven on earth, the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom of God, the abundant life that Jesus said he had come to bring, that we will experience in all of its fullness through faith in Christ for all of eternity. In Christ alone. One person put it this way: God's ultimate purpose in the promises he made to Abraham was not to establish a Jewish state, but a Jewish Savior for all the world. Now, how does this happen? Go back to Galatians for just a minute. Look at verses 10 through 14 as we begin to finish. Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law.'" That's what we said just a moment ago. "And to do them." Verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ," here it is, here's how it happens, "Christ redeemed us from the curse." We're all under the curse because we've all broken God's law. We've not lived by all of God's law. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." When did he do that? The next phrase says, "For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus was crucified on a cross made out of wood, which comes from a tree. That's what he's talking about here. On the cross, Jesus became a curse for us. He took the curse that we deserve. If you go back to the promise to Abraham, what's the key word? I will bless, I will bless, I will bless. That's the opposite of curse. How does that happen? Jesus takes the curse that we deserve on the cross, and now we can have the blessings that we don't deserve, just like Abraham didn't deserve it. We can have these promises and all that they point to through Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I'm encouraging you to do is be or become a beneficiary of these blessings promised to Abraham. If you aren't, that is, put your faith in Christ. Receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation in Christ, and the hope and the promise of eternal life with Christ forever. And then the second thing, and I'll move through this quickly, that I want you to do this morning is this: become a missionary. Become a missionary of the blessings promised to Abraham if you aren't. Become a missionary of the blessings promised to Abraham. Now, remember at the end of verse 3 in Genesis chapter 12, God said, "Through your offspring all the nations of the world will be blessed." We have that. That's the promise, right? That's the promise that all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. We also have the preview of that happening in the last book of the Bible. We have the promise of it happening in the first book of the Bible. All the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth being blessed through Abraham's offspring. In the last book of the Bible, we have a preview of that. And we see that, for example, in Revelation 7. Listen to these words: "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's a picture of eternity, where there are people from every family group, every nationality, every people group on earth in heaven. Why? Because this is what God promised, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in this ultimate way through the offspring of Abraham. The last thing I want you to see is the process. The process. How does this happen? How does this promise God made to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ. How does that happen? There's a process. There's a way it happens. And we see it at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's how it happens. It's as Christians go and make disciples of all nations that people from all nations come to faith in Christ and receive what Christ offers through faith in Him. Be a missionary. If you're a beneficiary, then you should be a missionary. If you are a recipient of these blessings, these promises that God made to Abraham through faith in Christ, then you should be one who takes the offer of these incredibly great, precious, great and precious promises to other people who don't believe so that they can know Christ. As I said earlier, the book of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, beginning with Abraham, and then it ends like this. And then there was Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. He is the source and the place where we go through faith to receive all of these things, all of these blessings God promised to Abraham. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and I pray that you'd help us to see that promise voids law and law voids promise when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our relationship with you and being declared righteous before you. And I pray, Father, that today people would believe the promises of the gospel, that Jesus Christ on the cross became a curse for us so that we wouldn't have to endure the curse that we deserve because we've not kept your law. We've broken your law over and over and over. And yet Jesus took the curse in his death so that we can have this blessing, the blessing of eternal salvation through faith in Christ. I pray, God, today that people who've not believed that, really believe that for themselves, that they would do that. Put their faith, put their hope, their trust in Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ that are given. Help people today to believe these promises and to receive this salvation. And Father, for those who have received this salvation, help them, help us, God, to share this salvation with others who don't believe, and those especially in the world who haven't heard and who are unreached. Lord, help us at this Christmas to remember what Jesus came to be and to do. He came to be the curse for us so that we could be blessed forever. Help us to believe that, and believing that, help us to remember that He came so that all of the nations, all of the peoples of the world might hear and believe that message and be around the throne in heaven. Father, speak. Continue to speak through your word that we've heard as we reflect, as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we respond. Continue to speak and help us to be responsive. Enable us to respond to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.